Again, I hope you can all hear me. I'm saying that because I've just got hearing aids put in. Just I can hear myself well, but I don't know that anybody else can actually do that. I'm going to be speaking about tabernacles because I don't know whether you know this, but in the Jewish calendar, we're actually in the Feast of Tabernacles right now. We're coming to the end. Oh, right, wired up for sound. This is why I wear a tie.
Forgot to
give it to you. Sorry. My fault as well. So we're going to, and why are we looking at the Old Testament? Why are we looking at some things there? You know, Jesus said about the scriptures, about the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, these are they which speak of me. Actually, if you prick the Bible anywhere, you'll see Jesus. And we're going to be looking at one of the feasts that actually God told the people to keep. And and you say, well, why go back to the Old Testament? Paul actually says this in Colossians, when he writes in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon, celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is, however, found in Christ. We're going to be looking at one of the shadows. A shadow isn't the real. We are living in the real. Does that make sense? But you can't have a shadow unless there's something to actually create a shadow. If you like, it's like a visual aid. And sometimes, you know, a visual aid really helps you to appreciate and understand something. I don't know whether anybody here has ever been to Buckingham Palace. Yeah. Some of you have. Now, I'm told I haven't been. But when you go through the state rooms and that, that's pretty amazing. Is that right? Yeah. The intricacy and all the work. Well, when you're standing there, I mean, you've had that experience. You're standing there in all this beauty. But if somebody came along and plonked a scale model of Buckingham Palace on your hands and said, hey, this is where you see that window there on that first floor? That's where you're standing at the moment. Now, that model is not the real. You're standing in the real. But by looking at that model, you start to see something more of the real. You start to say, you mean there's a floor above me? There's a floor beneath me? There's rooms I'm not going into? The whole thing just becomes bigger. Is that fair enough? So we're going to be looking at one of the shadows. But before we do, let's just pray. Father, I just want to thank you that you've given us your word. You've given us these shadows, these visual aids to look at. And I would just ask this morning, Father, as we, in the time that we've got available, that we will see something of you, something of your heart, something of your plans and purposes for your people. And Father, we're asking it for your glory and yours alone. Amen. Amen. Now, I hope we've got some visual aids here. Can we have the first slide up? Which is, no, hang on. Okay, God actually, when they come up, God actually told the children of Israel, and they're all recorded in Leviticus 23, they're in order, that annually they were to keep seven feasts. Now, it was God that said this. These aren't feasts of the Jews. These are feasts of Jehovah. God told his people to do this. They're called Moedim. These are appointed feasts. If you like, one of the translations is rehearsals. Because actually, this is something that they were to do every year that explains the gospel message. They were to live it out. Is that making sense so far? It starts off with Passover. You all know about Passover? Each of these feasts look backwards and they look forwards. At Passover, they look back to that time when God called them out of Egypt with a Passover lamb, the blood of a lamb. They applied the blood, they were free. And they look forward to the time when God would do that again. And of course, Jesus is our Passover lamb. When you start to look at the shadow, you see more of Jesus. A feast of unleavened bread is actually a week long. Passover is the first day. Unleavened bread, they were told to come out of Egypt with no leaven. Leaven speaks of sin. It's a symbol of sin. And they were to bring no yeast, nothing with them. the way that they made bread in those days. You ladies, many of you will make bread to this day. Is that right? I spoke to my mother the other day, and she was extolling the virtues of some loaf she got. She said, "No, it's still fresh after 2 weeks." And I'm thinking, what are they putting in it? I mean, bread, real bread goes stale in 24 hours. Am I right? Yeah. And in the old days, what they would do is they'd mix the yeast in, they'd let it rise. Then they'd take a chunk of that dough, they'd wrap it in a damp cloth, put it in a dark place, cook the rest. Then the next day, that bit that they'd saved from the day before was the yeast that was put into this day's dough. Is that making sense? And then a bit was put back for the following day. That's how they made the bread. But when they came out of Egypt, they were not to bring any of that with them. And the message there is, what belongs to Egypt stays in Egypt. When we come out clean and whole. And the Feast of First Fruits is a feast that they were to keep after they came into the land. And each of these would take me hours to explain, because there's some beautiful Bible studies here. But the Feast of First Fruits, where they would take the first sheaf of the crop, which was the barley crop, and they would offer it to the Lord, wave it to the Lord. That became a token for the rest of the harvest. Whatever was true of that token was true of the whole. And Jesus, the Bible says, is our first fruits. Whatever's true of him, that relationship that he got for us, that relationship, it's true. Pentecost came 7 weeks after first fruits, at the end of that harvest. It's a time when the Jewish people look back to the giving of the law at Sinai. You know, God brought them out of Egypt. They were just a disparate people. And at Sinai, he gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the Torah. That made them a people. That made them... That's the foundation, if you like, of Judaism. And they look back to that. That told them how to live their lives. That told them what they should do. And they look forward to when that would happen again. And we're told in Acts chapter 2, it was when the day of Pentecost was fully come. That the Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit is the one that guides. The Holy Spirit is the one that teaches today. But then there are these three feasts at the end, which all come towards the end of the year. They come in the seventh month, the month of Tishrei, which in the Israel calendar is where we are today. It's the holiest month in the year. We've got seven feasts. This is the seventh month. We're going to be talking about the seventh feast in a minute. But to get to the seventh feast, you have to go through all the others. Trumpets, that's the one it happens on the first of the month. You never quite know when the first of the month is coming, because it all depended on the sighting of the moon. And that could be in the 29th or the 30th day. You knew it was coming, but you're never quite sure when. And if there was cloud cover, that could be delayed for a day. In fact, one of its titles is the feast that nobody knows, the hour of the day. Interesting that, isn't it? And it's a day to blow the trumpets to remind people that God is still on the throne, who we are. And do you know, there's coming a day when we're going to hear a final trumpet. I believe this speaks very much, to the day when Jesus returns. And then it leads into Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which comes 10 days after that, which is when the most holy day in the year for the Jewish people, when they went through this ritual with two goats, which would atone, cover, deal with the sins of the people. And wonderful story. But Jesus, he was both our sacrifice. It was his blood that did that. The two goats, the one would die, the other would be led off into the wilderness, a picture of their sins being taken far away and lost. That was a picture of what Jesus did for us. He took our sins as far away as the east is from the west. And the only person that could do that. Everything on that day devolved to one man, which was the high priest. And Jesus is our high priest. And why was it so important that that feast came then, so that people were clean? Because, and that was on the 10th day of the month, because on the 15th day of the month, you came to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is what I'm going to speak about today, which is the culmination of everything. It's a time when they remember that God is going to tabernacle again with his people. Is that making sense? And when God comes to stand in his presence, you need to be clean. You need to be in right standing. So what is it about this feast then? And what are those stars? Those stars there are the ones that were actually, you could only keep those feasts that God said in the place where he chose to place his name, which was either in the tabernacle or later in the temple. You couldn't hold these feasts. Some of them you could hold anywhere, but those three had to be where his presence was. So that you'll find that the Feast of Tabernacles, that is one of these mandatory feasts. So now remember, this is God's idea, and it comes, if you could see the agricultural cycle, in Israel is different to here. You have between the harvest time all comes in our sort of Easter time. That's the main harvest. That's the main cereal harvest. You get the barley comes first, and the wheat. You've got 7 weeks of harvest. Then you've got a long, hot, dry summer. And by the time you get down to here, all of the harvest is over. All the soft fruits, all the grapes, all the dates, everything's gone. And it's a beautiful time of the year. In fact, these feasts come at lovely times of the year. In winter, it can get very cold and wet in Israel. Those of you who've been, I don't know whether you've been in winter, especially up in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's 2,500 feet up. I've shoveled snow a few times in Jerusalem. And in the summer, it can be blisteringly hot. But in the spring and autumn, it's gorgeous. It's not too hot. It's not cold. It's not wet. And that's when the feasts come. So, okay, so what is it about this? What is this? This is a feast that God commands in Scripture, and you'll find it in Deuteronomy, that you are to be joyful at your feast. This is a time of rejoicing. This is a time, and it's the most loved of all the feasts. In fact, the Jews say, if you've never known rejoicing or joy unless you've known this feast. It's called Sukkot in Hebrew. And why is that? Is because they remember, it's a 7 day feast, which we read, plus 1 day. They remember the time when, after they came out of Egypt, they lived in tents, in tabernacles, in booths, because that's what Sukkot means, booths, tabernacles, tents. And they lived for 40 years, and God dwelt amongst them in the tabernacle. I think we've got a picture, is it? Next one. This sort of picture. That's the tabernacle. God dwelling amongst his people. And they look back to that time, and they look forward to the time when God will dwell again with his people. Is that all making sense? It's the forward looking. Now, how did they keep it? They kept it with joy. They kept it it was a real fun time, a time of hospitality. And what they would do is they would build, and they still do this to this day, they build booths and they live in them. Now, I think the next picture shows you a modern day booth. If you ever go to Israel at this time of the year, you'll find these all over the place. Just makeshift booths. They've got rules and regulations to how they make them. They decorate them with produce. I think we've got another one coming. And you'll see them on roofs, you'll see them on balconies, you'll see them in the streets, everywhere. And people will live in those, and the real Orthodox ones will actually sleep in them for a whole 7 days to remind them of that time when they came out of Egypt. And it says that it was that they, when they came out of Egypt, they got to a place called Sukkot. That's where the cloud appeared. You remember the cloud that led them by day? A pillar of cloud by day and a cloud by night over them that protected them. Beautiful. If you actually see that literally, it says it protected them by day and by night. And the theologians say, you know, it's like a mushroom cloud. Because when you're in the desert, it's very hot in the day, very cold at night. But this would keep the temperatures down and provide light. Because whenever that cloud moved, they got to be in a position to follow it, whether that was by day or by night. And sometimes it would only rest for a few hours. Sometimes it might rest for a month. The Bible says sometimes it rested for a year. But whenever it shifted, they got to be ready to go. And so they remember this time. It's a time when the Bible, we read it, that they take goodly fruits and they take branches from trees. Now, if I show you the next slide, this is what they do today. Does anybody know what that is? Looks like a lemon. No, it is a citrus fruit. It's an etrog. It's like a big lemon. This is what they I don't know what they taste like. They're very expensive, especially at this time of the year. And they also, if we go to the next slide, they actually take the branches, just like it said in the Bible, willow branches, palm branches, myrtle branches, and they entwine them into these things. I think if we go to the next picture, that's again, but go to the next one. This is modern day. You see these things? That's those entwined branches. They're called lulavs. This is Orthodox Jews. This is down by the Wailing Wall. I think we've got more pictures of this. And you can see the one who's holding the etrog there. And he's got the etrog. This is how it is, because that's how the Bible told them to keep it. And so that's what they do today. And I think, is there one more? And I think that's probably it, actually. But you all see, that is what actually happens today. And funnily enough, if anybody's been watching some of the news just recently, when you've seen what goes on down in Gaza, some of the IDF soldiers have been doing this, even down in Gaza, because that's how the Bible tells them to do this. So a feast that looks back to that time, but looks forward to the promised time when God will tabernacle again with his people. And that is the most promised covenant promise in the Bible, that God will dwell again with his people, that he will be their God and they will be his people. Is this all making sense? So this is what they do. This is the shadow, and it's a time, if you're ever out in, this is my favorite time to be in Jerusalem, because this is the only feast that mentions Gentiles, because there's a promise in Zechariah that the Gentiles will come to Jerusalem to keep the feast. And you'll find on this for this week, thousands of Christians turn up in Jerusalem, often in national costumes. And they'll march through the streets, and it's a real fun time to be there. So this is what it's about. Now, okay. Now the other thing. So that's how they do it today. This is how they did it in Jesus' day, but they also did something else in Jesus' day. Two things that happened in Jesus' day that they don't do today, because there is no temple today. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. But the two things, one thing that they did was they had giant menorah, giant candlesticks, huge candlesticks in the temple that were lit. And it was said to, in fact, is there another picture? Yes. This is what somebody thinks it's like. This is a model of the temple, And it's set on a hill. And you know, the Bible says the city set on a hill cannot be hid. It was said that the light from these huge 75, 80, 85 feet high candlesticks lit up the whole of Jerusalem. And people would bring torches. They'd dance through the night with torches. It was a feast of light. And the other thing that it was that happened was they would... is there a picture? Is there another picture coming? Yes. It's all right. The ones I've printed up, I haven't got these on. The other thing that they did on this time is to remember and look forward to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And if that's... This is, again, a model of Jerusalem. Mount of Olives on the right. This is the Kidron Valley. And this tongue-shaped bit at the bottom here is the old city of Jerusalem with the temple on the top. And temple is the most magnificent structure. But in days of old, this was a very well fortified. This was, there were valleys on three sides of this tongue. It was the only place there wasn't a valley was at the north side. And its weakness was that the water supply was actually outside of the walls. In fact, you can't really see this. Up here where that sort of brown spot is where the Gihon Spring was. It still is. And that Gihon Spring was the water supply. And you'll read about it in the Bible, 800 BC, King Hezekiah, when the Babylonians were coming. They used to go down tunnels to get to it. And if you read the Bible, that's the way David's men came up to conquer the city when he conquered it. Is that all making sense? But King Hezekiah built a tunnel underground. It's still, in fact, I think the next picture might show you that. No, it doesn't. Yes, that's it. That's King Hezekiah's tunnel. You can walk through it to this day, walk through it several times. That water, if you go back to that picture of back again. The one in between, that would flow down into the Pool of Siloam. The Pool of Siloam is right down here at the bottom of the city. And what they would do is, on this feast day, the priests would go down to that Pool of Siloam. They'd take a golden jug of water, and they'd go back up to the temple, and they'd go around, walk around the altar and pour it out, together with wine on the altar, to signify the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. With joy shall ye draw water. And it was a time of rejoicing, because people would all be there with their lulavs. And they'd do that every day for the whole of the feast. But on the last day, which was the great day of the feast, the one that, which is the crescendo, they'd all be involved in this. And they'd actually circle the altar seven times. And they'd say on that day, everybody was there, and it's like a walking forest it was, with the old manuscript say of these people with their lulavs. And you can actually now walk. We've walked back up through that passage, and they've now opened it up to the public. It's called the Pilgrim Way. From the Pool of Siloam, the next slide is... The one that we flash about is just a picture of the Pool of Siloam, which is that's when they started to excavate it. It's now much bigger. It was a big pool. That's what happened in Jesus' day. So I think let's just look then at the if you've seen that, that's just the shadow. What's this telling us about Jesus? It's you know, Jesus is coming back. You all know that? He promised he's coming back. He's given his word he's coming back. And he's coming back to dwell again with his people. And what is this saying? Jesus actually kept this feast, we're told, in the Bible. It was at this feast... when on the last great day of the feast, when they're all celebrating the pouring out of that water, a young rabbi from Nazareth Jesus stands up and he says this: if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. It says that happened on the last and the greatest day of the feast. While everybody's thinking about this, while everybody's thinking about the Holy Spirit, while everybody's thinking about the future, Jesus stands up and said, hey, I am the fulfillment of that. I am what you need. I am the living water. And I am the reason for your joy. One of the shouts that went out at that time was, in the original, Hosanna, or Hosanna, as it comes across in our Bible, which means Lord, save us. And he says, no, I'm the one to do that. It's also, I'm just so conscious of the time here, I'm always conscious of the time, that it was on that same feast we read that that Jesus actually healed the man born blind. That day, that feast of light, that day he actually went and he healed a man who had only ever known darkness and blindness. And it's when he says, I am the light of the world. You see, it meant something to the people. When the Bible says it speaks of me, this is the thing. That was just the shadow. Jesus is the reality in which we now live. And the sad thing is, you know, the Jewish people had to do this every year. Go round this cycle every year. Go round through Yom Kippur. But of course, how long was it before they thought a thought that was bad, or they did something that was bad, that they needed cleansing again? Every year they had to go through that cycle because they got no assurance of salvation. But when Jesus came, he did it once and for all. He said, this is me, but I'm doing it once and for all. And, you know, we are living in that reality. That's our Jesus. That's what he came for. And do you know, there's really so much I could say about this. But what would happen at the end of that seventh day? We're told that the eighth day, if you remember, was a day of no unnecessary work. It started with a day of reflection. It finished with a day of reflection. On that eighth day, they would eat the fruit that they decorated those booths with. And actually, in the Jewish cycle, the reading of the Torah started again. They'd have a 12-month reading program. And this is where it finished, and this is where it restarted. This is where the law had brought them to, but it started again. And we are now with the one who is the end of the law. It's where he brought us to. But you know, the Jews got it wrong. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, let me just explain something very quickly. If you go through the Old Testament, there are two different pictures of Messiah. On the one hand, there are those descriptions that talk of him as the suffering servant, the one who was rejected, the man of sorrows, the one that nobody esteemed. They call that one Messiah, son of Joseph, after Joseph who went down into Egypt. Then there are the other scriptures that talk about Messiah coming and sitting again on David's throne, ruling again from Jerusalem, making Israel giving its rightful place. They call that one Messiah, son of David. Is that making sense? Two completely different pictures. And they can't reconcile those two. I've had conversations with Jews in Israel, and they said, dear, our rabbi said, your Jesus can't be the Messiah because he hasn't sat on David's throne. He hasn't done this. He hasn't done that. One lovely little lass says, 86% of the things that you say are true, but the others, that's her figure, not mine, haven't happened, therefore Jesus can't be. But they've missed it. It's one Messiah, but it's two comings. He came first as the suffering servant. He's coming next as the conquering king. Is that making sense to everybody? So that when he comes, we can actually stand in his presence. We can be clean. We can be, our sins can be dealt with. That's the glorious truth. But they didn't see that, you see. And you can understand it because at the time, two different descriptions. They're living under Roman occupation. Hated Roman occupation. Which of those two messiahs are you looking for? Are you looking for a suffering servant? Looking for the one that nobody wants? Or are you looking for the one that's going to kick the Romans out and restore Jerusalem and restore Israel? They were looking for that. In the same way that the Hasmoneans in between the two testaments kicked the Greeks out. And they missed him. Because he came first as the suffering servant. And if you go back to the time when he came to Jerusalem just before Passover on that Palm Sunday, they went out. What did they go out with? What were they waving? Okay, the one scripture in John says they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, Lord, save us." Matthew says that they took branches from the trees and spread them on the ground, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And Mark also says they cut branches from the fields, they cut leaves. And if you go back, those are the three things you need for lulavs. This is, they were welcoming Jesus on that day as the Son of David. But he'd still got to go to the cross. You see, the thing is, this tabernacles, this is the goal. This is the culmination. This is where we're headed. But there's no shortcut to get there. We have to come through Passover. We have to come all the way. Jesus, he had to die. We would like to shortcut everything. But that's not the way it was. But look, just to finish here, there are no shortcuts to tabernacles, but there is. But the day is coming when Jesus comes back. Let me read you some of the scriptures from Revelation. It says this, after this is Revelation chapter 7 verse 9. It says, after this I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." They were waving their branches. No longer shouting, "Hosanna, Lord, save us." Now they're saying, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's done. It's finished." Jews and Gentiles together, people from every nation. And lots of Revelation. Chapter 7, verse 13, it says, then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out from the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more a shadow." That's the real. That's the real way God comes and tabernacles again with his people. Just like he provided 40 years in the wilderness, he provided their daily needs every day for 40 years. And that was no mean feat. The Bible says 600,000 men came out of Egypt. 600,000 men. How many women? Presumably at least the same number. How many children? Lots, because that's one thing they were very good at. That's upset Pharaoh. We're talking millions. Somebody worked once, how much manna was needed every day to feed that many people. And it ran into train loads of food. The
God did it every day, faithfully for 40 years. And there's coming a time when he's going to supply everything for eternity. Isn't that wonderful? It's the real. And it says, let me just read a bit more, and I'm going to finish then because time's gone. This is also from Revelation 21. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the springs of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You know, we've got a glorious future. God dwelling again with us. That's what it's all about. That's where we're heading. And it's a joyful time. A time when you do so, when you start to see tabernacles, so much of Revelation falls into place. No need of a temple, because God was there, in very presence. No need of any light. Just like there was no need of light in the wilderness, because the cloud was a pillar of fire. He's coming again, and we're going to be with him. A time when the forests will sing for joy. There will be that time when we enter into that. That's the glorious truth. Do you believe that? That's our God. Time's gone. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for the truth of that promise when Jesus said he's coming again. That one day he's coming. He's coming on the clouds. He's coming with the trumpet blast. He's coming for his people. He's coming for those who've made themselves ready and awaiting. And he's coming to dwell for eternity with his people and us with him. Father, I thank you. I thank you for all that Jesus did to make that possible. Lord, may we be those that live in the good of it. Thank you, Father.